We're seeing in our political arena right now a phenomenon. I don't think it'll last necessarily. It may. It may not last. But we're seeing three outsiders of the Washington Belt surging in the polls right now. We're seeing Donald Trump, Ben Carson, and the lady, Carly something. We're seeing them get a lot of attention. And it's baffling the media of what's going on. How are these people who never had any political office, how are they leading the polls right now? Well, America is fed up with how things are going, fed up with the status quo, fed up with politics, fed up with crookedness, fed up with lies. And what's happening is they're like, you know what? They're placing their hope in something different, something better than what they've had before. And so that's why we're seeing the surge. Whether it lasts or not, who knows? We'll see. But for right now, people are placing their hope in something more than what they've had so far. And so Jesus here, we're going to talk about how that people need to place hope in him. That there's more than what they see with their eyes. There's more than this world to deal with. There's more than what they're having to endure. There's a hope on the horizon that's going to change everything. Hope's a great thing to have. As long as we have hope. You know, one of my favorite places to go, and I know, you know, politically speaking and this, you could, you know, it's very maybe a liberal in their thinking or whatever, but I love Disney World. Been many times. And I love Disney World. Here's the reason why. I know Disney's a little liberal in their thinking as far as the things they, you know, promote and all that, but you know why I go to Disney World? To escape reality. So I can see Mickey Mouse and see Goofy and Pluto and get lost in the magic. If you've ever been to Disney World, it truly is a magical place. It's incredible. You truly can get lost from your thoughts. You get caught up in all the princesses and the princes dancing and all the characters and all the parades are incredible. They're awesome. And, I mean, I want to keep going without kids. I mean, I'm ready to go again now. I mean, I love Disney World. I'll be one of the ones that, you know, go with no kids. I mean, me and Melanie can just go and enjoy it. You know, we could just, I mean, Melanie, when the prince and princess come out of the castle, she screams, she cries. It's very emotional. I shed a few tears, too. I mean, it's really emotional. Think about this. You see this fantasy land, right? They're on the castle. Tale as old as time. Song as old as rhyme. Barely even friends. Then something then. Beauty and the Beast. And all of a sudden you're seeing this hairy beast up there who's ugly, but you love him. Because you're caught up in the magic of it. You're caught up in the hope of what can be. I'm saying all that to say this. There's a hope beyond what we're seeing here. But this hope is not fantasy land. This hope is not the magic kingdom. This hope is the kingdom of heaven. And there's a real hope in this. The disciples are real concerned about what was happening to Jesus because he told them, I'm going to be leaving you. What do? You're leaving us, Jesus? You're our rabbi. You're our teacher. You're our Messiah. What are we going to do when you leave? Well, he tells them in John 14 what he's going to do. Verse 1. This passage is read at many funerals through the years. I've been to and been a part of many funerals, and I'm going to teach this maybe in a way that's not quite as traditional as the way it's been taught before. 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. The words of Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. That alone's a message, isn't it? Let our hearts not be troubled. We shouldn't be troubled by the world. We should be troubled by what's happening in the world. We're not part of this world. We're part of something greater to come. So we shouldn't get caught up in what's happening around us to the point that our heart is troubled. We're losing sleep over it. We can't rest at night. We're stressed. Our blood pressure's up. We're having sickness because of our heart being troubled. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled because I've got a plan. Aren't you glad God's got a plan? And the plan is better than Donald Trump's plan. And the plan is better than Ben Carson's plan. The plan is better than anybody's plan. He had a plan. He's going to lay it out what the plan is. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, here's something I want to talk about. We see a lot of people that believe in God. I believe in God, or a deity, or there's some kind of heavenly father somewhere. I know that. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. They believe in God, but they don't believe what Jesus, who he really was and what he came to do. And if we can't believe who Jesus is and what Jesus did, then we really have faith in nothing, really. Because without the faith in Christ, we are still in our sin, there is no hope for us, and that nothing's been changed in our lives. So he's telling the disciples, you believe in God, believe in me. Believe in who I am and what I'm going to do. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, in my Father's house are many mansions. Of course, we've heard preaching and singing and all through the years. And church, I think all of us in here have enough understanding, and I hope we do, to realize, you know, he's not talking about a 1,600 square foot ranch style brick home sitting on a cloud. That's not the mansion he's talking about. We hear songs. We hear preachers even preach that. We're going to have our own mansion with our key. That's not what he's talking about. The mansion means a dwelling place. It means a place to abide, a place to live. And you know what he's saying? I've got many dwelling places. I've got many positions available for you to be a part of. I've got many positions is what he's saying. I've got many places. It's wide open. I've got a place just for Diane Lewis and just for David Lewis and just for Gladys Minton. I've got a place for you. If it weren't so, I would tell you. But I've got that reserved. I've got a place that only you're going to walk in, a place only you're going to abide in, a place that's yours and yours alone, a crown you're going to wear, an experience you're going to have in my kingdom. I've got a position waiting on you. I wouldn't have told you if I didn't. That's what he's saying. I'm not talking about, you know, a big old mansion in the sky and all this stuff. He's talking about I've got a place in the kingdom that I've got ready for you. That's what I'm going to take care of. I'm going to do that. He said, if I go, I go to prepare. Look what he's saying. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus was giving his mission. He was telling us what he was going to do. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. I've got this. Yes, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone, and I'm not going to leave you without a plan. I'm going, the reason I'm leaving, Jesus is telling them, the reason I'm leaving is to prepare a place for you. Because if I don't do that, there's no place for you after this world. There's no place. I've got to go prepare that place. I've got to go accomplish what I was sent to do. And as we know, that was to fulfill the righteousness of the law, which we couldn't fulfill. Jesus did fulfill that. And because he fulfilled that righteousness of the law is no more required by us to be fulfilled because he fulfilled it for us. And so that's the place he was going to prepare for us. So, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, let's talk about this just a minute. This could mean a couple of things. Most people teach that this is the return of Christ. Could be, not doubting that. But after Jesus died and ascended, he has returned again. Didn't he return in the upper room with the Holy Spirit to fill us? He says, I'm going to go prepare a place, but I'm going to come back. And when I come, I'm going to receive you unto myself. Do you remember the call of God in your life when God passed your way and called your heart? He called your name. He came to you. He came to receive you. He came. You felt his presence. You felt his voice. You felt his touch calling you to come unto him. And so that upper room experience to me is an amazing thing because he said later in John, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you back a comforter to teach you all things. Wait on the promise. Da, 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 da. And then they're in that upper room. All of a sudden a rushing wind came in and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they no longer were walking alone apart from God. They were no longer walking unequipped. They now had been equipped and filled with the presence of a living God. They now became the living sacrifice in the tabernacles. And so he did send back the Holy Spirit. He did come back to fill us. He did give us what we need. It's like Grandma says, we do have what we need right now on the earth to get us through day by day. We got enough because of God. We got enough. He didn't leave us orphans. He didn't leave us abandoned. He didn't leave us look up in the sky, where you at, God? I need you. He showed up. Because, see, he could not pour himself into us until he first poured himself upon the cross. He couldn't come back to us until he went back to the Father. He couldn't do anything for us until he first handled the penalty of sin and paid that price. And then once that price was paid, then we could enjoy the benefits of being called the children of God again. So he went to prepare a place. That where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to come back, receive you to myself. Oh, here it is. That where I am, there you may be also. I love this. In Grandma's bedroom, as her heart was hurting, her chest was hurting, her arms were hurting, as she was scared and in pain, this Jesus we're reading about right now was with her. Where I am, there you will be. We always talk about that being future. Well, God will prepare a place that where he is, down the road, I'll be there one day. Well, of course we will, but we're with them right now too. See, I believe this. I believe I'll be no more with God later than I am right now. It'll be a different rim, of course. But I'm God's with me now. He's in me now. I'm his child now. I've got two kids that don't live at home anymore, you know, on a regular basis. Don't live at home. They're still just as much my kids out of the home as they were in the home. They're my children. They don't have to be under my roof for them to be mine. And so though I'm not the throne of God worshiping him, though I've not been glorified body yet, and though I'm not have passed all the stuff where there's no more sickness or pain or sorrow, though I'm not there yet, I'm still with God and God is still with me. And God was very real to my grandma in her bedroom the other night when she began to pray and call upon his name. I'm sure he was very real to you. And so, you know, grandma wasn't thinking, well, if only I was in the future, I'd be with God. If only I was over yonder, God could fix this. No, God's in me right now. So I'll pray and I'll speak forth that word of faith in me, knowing that God is in this bedroom, in this house, when I'm all alone and nobody else to call. I call on God. He hears me. He answers me. He's real to me. God is where I am. God is where I am. Understand this. If Jesus had not come back in the form of the Holy Spirit, poured himself into the vessel of the upper room, how would we have any experience, any intimacy with him? We wouldn't have it. That's what disciples were scared of. They're like, Jesus, you're leaving me. What am I going to do? Messiah, you're leaving us. You're the Christ, the anointed one, and you're telling me you're going to die and leave us. What are we going to do without you? You're not going to be without me. Where I am, where you are, I will be. Don't worry about that. I'm not going to leave you. I'm having to leave you temporarily to remain with you forever. There's a temporary separation off the earth of God's presence, or you know, of that until he poured himself back 10 days later in the upper room. He's been with us forevermore. He's with us just as much now as when we go to heaven. Just as much. We just don't have the same experience, of course. It'll be a lot different, but he's with us. Verse 4, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's saying, Jesus, no, we don't. What do you mean you know where we're going? We don't have a clue what you're talking about. Then Jesus responds saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, there's no reconciliation back to God without Jesus. We can't bypass Jesus. We can't go around it. We can't dodge it. We can't pretend it didn't happen. We can't just say, I believe in God, the creator of all things. But this Jesus guy, who everybody says was all God, all flesh, you know, did all these miracles, never sinned, died, rose the third day. I don't know about all that. There's no way we can reconcile back to God if we don't believe in Jesus. That's what he's saying, period. How can we? Because if we don't believe in Jesus, then we don't believe that our sin's been taken care of, really. And we may believe that, but it's not been if we don't place our faith that he did that for us. We have to believe that our sin debt has been paid because that's what separated us from God. And Jesus went to pay that sin debt for all mankind and says, place your faith in me. Believe in what I've done for you and you shall have eternal life. But no man can come to God apart from Christ. That's the importance of this Jesus. That's why there's power in that name. That's why it's important we pray in that name, we speak in that name, and we use that name. That's the name that delivered our shackles and unchained us and set us free. No other name done that. This Jesus came to take away. The Bible spoke of it in the very beginning, before he was born, when he was in the womb of Mary. Remember the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall take away the sin from the world, or sin from the people. Sin from, he came to remove the sin that separated me from God. Aren't you glad we don't have to live perfect, do everything exactly right in order to be God's child? Thankful for that. I'm thankful that price was paid, that I can take confidence in knowing in my failures, I'm with God, God with me. My mistakes, I'm with God, God's with me. And all my shortcomings, I'm with God, God's with me, because he promised that he'll never leave me or forsake me. He promised that where he is, I will be also. And that doesn't mean just when we're doing things right. That means we're doing things wrong too. He's still there. God's presence is just as strong in our lives when we're in sin as when we're not in sin. It's just that we don't experience that presence because we're in sin. It's hard to experience that presence when we're doing things wrong. But his presence is still there. It's just that we're not aware of it quite as much because we're in that dark area of our life, dark season. But he still left us. No, don't say, God, where you been? You know, we talked about the hospital yesterday. Me and I went and seen this young lady, and very discouraged. And so it's like, you know, all these things are happening, storm after storm after storm. And I don't know, everything's happening at one time. You know, I remind her, I said, look, understand, you may go through storms. And a storm may not calm down right now the way you want it. But remember who's in the storm with you. When that boat was rocking with the disciples and those waves were crashing, the storm was going, but who was there? Jesus. He was right there. And I said, so in your storm, take this comfort. Jesus is still with you. And as long as I know God's in my storm with me, it's kind of like, you know, how Melissa, I make her feel. You know, I give her security as her husband. We're out somewhere, you know, whatever. You know, she'll come over to church sometimes, maybe at night, or have to come over here for something real quick, for a song or do something. And she'll call me on the phone and says, I'm going to keep you on the phone until I get out in the back of my car, okay? I'm locking the door. I'm setting the alarm. I'm taking 3 steps to the left. I'm taking 4 steps to the right. Okay, now I'm in my car. She goes, you're my security. Even though I'm not with her physically, on the phone, she feels more secure knowing I'm on the phone with her. And so we understand that God's still our security. We might go through something we don't enjoy or something we don't like, but I know God's there. I know God can give us security to know, you know what, Lord, as long as I know you're with me, that's fine. We'll get through this. As long as I know you've not forsaken me, we'll get through this. Because how can we fail? The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? How can we fail? We can't. So sometimes I think we pray the wrong prayer. Sometimes the storms don't always cease the way we want. The thing we ought to be praying is, God, just let me see you through the storm. Let me see you in the storm. Let me know you're still there and show me and teach me something while I'm going through the storm. So when I come on the other side, I'll realize, yeah, I gained something. I learned something. My faith was chiseled a little bit deeper. Go to the next scripture, Jeremy. We'll be in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. This is Paul speaking. Says, being justified, which the word justified means declared righteous. Being justified freely, no cost to us, freely by his grace through the redemption that's only in Christ Jesus. That's why we have hope. We have hope because our redemption doesn't lie in what we do. It relies in what Jesus has done. Our redemption has nothing to do with the hoops we jump and the words we say and the good deeds we try to justify. Our redemption lies in the paid price of Calvary. And that gives us hope to realize that this earth, this rim, is going to yield to a greater rim because it's already been paid for. It's been paid for up front. It's done. And I had nothing to do with my redemption. It is freely given to me, freely. I'm justified freely by his grace through the redemption. I've been redeemed. I've been bought. The word redemption and redeemed means bought back. I've been bought back. What do you mean bought back? Who was you? I was the devil's. I belonged to the devil. I was born in sin. I should have had separated from God forever. But I've been bought back. I'm no longer under the devil's authority. I'm now under God's. I'm no longer the devil's material. I'm God's. I've been bought back through the blood of Jesus. Thank God for that. Next verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, also translated as a substitute, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, not ours, his, for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's an interesting verse. I did a little more research on that where it says the past. You know what that's really talking about? It's talking about the sins are forgiven of the people before Christ came. That's what it's talking about. of the sins past. The ones, think about King David, Solomon, Joseph, Abraham. Jesus hadn't came yet. So the Bible is saying that that blood was so strong and so powerful, not only does it forgive all of us, it forgives all of those sins of the past. Those ones that had to have that same penalty covered, it covered them too. So King David, Solomon, Abraham, all of them now have been justified by the same blood that Jesus shed. Go to the next scripture. This is Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Condemnation means judgment. There is no more judgment. We hear all the jokes we tell, and they're funny to hear, but we understand. We hear all these jokes about going to the pearly gates and did I do enough good, enough bad. Your account's settled long before then, church. Your account's settled long before. If you are in Christ Jesus, we can take this to the bank. There is no more judgment against me unto damnation, unto being lost. No more judgment. I'm in Christ Jesus, and all the judgment was placed upon him. That's why he came, to absorb all the judgment that we should have paid for and couldn't, could never. All the judgment of the sin of the world, though he was sinless, he took on all sin that we could become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So that, to know, wow. I mean, think about this. There's so many people, Christians, that live much of their life in fear and bondage of what happens next. Have I done enough? You know, am I going to be right when my time comes? What position will I be in when my last breath leaves? If we know that we've placed our faith in the one who paid the price for us, Jesus, you removed all my sins. I give you all glory for that. You are Lord and God of all things. And you took all that judgment upon yourself. I can have joy in my salvation. There's so many can't have joy in their faith because they're not sure they're going to make it. If we're not sure we're going to make it, aren't we getting back into what we're doing and not what Jesus already done? Yes, we are. But thank God, Lord, you did the work for me. You went to Calvary. You took the 39 stripes. You took the nails in your hands and feet. You took the crown of thorns. You were beaten, smitten, and cussed out, and spit upon, and blasphemed. You were forsaken by God as you was on that cross, feeling the abandonment of all that loved you. Just for a moment. As the earth grew dark for 3 hours, dark with sin, dark with judgment, dark with wrath that I should have paid for, but you paid for instead. And now you're telling me there's no more judgment, that I've been cleared of all charges. My case has been dismissed, so to speak. It's been dropped. That's a good thing, to have your case dismissed. That means you're not in trouble. Thank God. That's why Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry, I'm going to fix things. What used to keep me from you is no longer going to keep me from you, because 3 days after you see me in a tomb, everything's going to change. The redemption plan will come alive forevermore. And when that stone's rolled away, all your sins are rolled away with it. Hallelujah! That's why we have hope. Our hope's not in what we do. Our hope's in what this great Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one for the virgin birth child that knew no sin but became that sin for us. And my goodness, there's hope. There's hope. As Christians, I want people to really, and I think this is part of the problem. I think it's why so many struggle with church, so many struggle with, you know, trying to follow God, because they think they got to do all of this stuff to stay right with God. It's too much. And man, you're right, it's way too much. If we had to keep all of this stuff, it'd be too much. But if people can hear the good news, look, that's why I came. That's why I died. That's why I rose, to set you free. Free. Paul says, be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage whereof you have been set free. Don't get tangled up in all that bondage again. I've set you free. No more judgment. No more condemnation. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful, but he sent him in the likeness of that flesh. For sin, Now, look, I want you to really look at this verse right here, this part. Condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. Jesus absorbed all the condemnation and judgment of our sin. It was all placed upon him. It's kind of like a person walking to a courtroom here in Idaho County on a Tuesday morning. You can't find a parking spot, number one. You got to park about four blocks away and walk. You go in there. Courtroom is packed with people. People out in the little overflow area as well. Imagine I walk up there. Say, Your Honor, I'd like to say something. How many cases you got on the roll today? I've got 72 cases. All right. I'm going to take the penalty for all 72 people. Whatever the penalty you're going to sentence, I'll absorb all those 72 penalties on myself. Let them go free. That's what Jesus did. He stepped into a courtroom. Each one of us had a passing moment of judgment to stand before the great King of Kings to receive our sentence. But when Jesus came and shed that immaculate, precious blood upon the cross, all of a sudden now that judgment that we once were going to be sentenced to was now sentenced upon him. That's why it says he was condemned. The sin was condemned in the flesh. That flesh of Jesus, all the sin of mankind was placed upon him. And now our Heavenly Father, Judge God, says, you know what? Gail, you're innocent. Shirley, you're innocent. Stacy, you're innocent. Sam, you're innocent. But how can that be? Lord, look what I've done. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at what he done. But Lord, you don't know what I said. It's handled. It's taken care of. Lord, if you only knew the thoughts I have and the things I battle and the weaknesses that even as a Christian that I go, I know that. I know that. I know that. That's why all of it was placed upon him. Jesus has set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Man, it's much easier to live free in the righteousness of God than the condemnation of the devil. Because the devil ain't got no problem reminding you of how far away from God you are and how bad you are and how low you are and how many times you'll go to hell. I mean, so many Christians think they'll go to hell everything they do, and they're so bound by that. If we realize what happened at Calvary, the wrath of God poured upon this bodily sacrifice. See, in the old, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Go to the next scripture. Verse 4. Look at this. The righteousness of the law. He did this so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now think about that. Sin was condemned in his flesh that the righteousness of the law, because see, remember, the law just couldn't be done away with. It ain't like God said, okay, bad mistake. Shouldn't have wrote 10 commandments. Ooh, that was bad. My bad. Nope. Go erase that. Just forget the law. He didn't do that. The law was written, the law was established, and the law had to be fulfilled by somebody. Well, Jesus fulfilled that law so that the righteousness of the law now is fulfilled in us. See, I don't have to fulfill the law. He did it for me. He did that for me. I don't have to try to fulfill the law because I couldn't anyway. And the law's been fulfilled. The Bible says in Hebrews, he had to take away the first ordinance to establish the second. What was the first one? The law that kept staring me in the face. I couldn't get away from the law. You can't run from the long arm of the law. Right? That's not right. You can't run from it. And we couldn't. The law was always there reminding us. I mean, think about this. We may think we're so good. You know, I don't commit adultery. I don't fornicate. I don't do this. But what did Jesus say? If you look at a woman the wrong way, you're an adulterer. I think that would make most men guilty, straight or gay. Now, that would make most men guilty. Then he says this, I've not murdered no one, I've kept that commandment, but if you hate your brother, you're the same as a murderer because you don't love him. Jesus is trying to equate, look, it's about your heart. And understand, you might say that you haven't committed the actual act in a bedroom with somebody, but you sure have many times your eyeballs. Many times. You may not have took a knife or a gun and killed somebody, but you sure have ran them off the road a few times. And you sure have gave them the dirty look and some sign language I can't do in front of the church. So don't tell me that you're all that. So that's what he's trying to say. So thank God he fulfilled the law, that now the rights of that law could be fulfilled in us. Go to the next scripture. Last scripture, this is Hebrews 9:12. Now let me explain what happened before I get to this verse. In the old covenant, they would have to make animal sacrifices on a regular basis. Some were annually, some were even more than that. Some were weekly, monthly, depending on what ceremony. Some, you know, they would always have to bring a dove, a goat, a calf, whatever they could afford, and they would bring it to the temple. And they would have to, you know, slaughter it and then take the blood, and the blood would be sprinkled and all this. And they had to do that all the time. Year after year after year after year, they had to do that. And the Bible says in one place in Hebrews that all those daily, weekly, yearly sacrifices could never take away sin. It could never take it away because they had to keep coming back and doing it again. Over and over and over. It never took away sin. But look what the Bible says. Neither by the blood or goats of calves, but by his, talking about Jesus, his own blood, he entered in once, one time, not multiple times. Here's the thing. God doesn't have to die over and over every time we sin. He don't have to keep reshedding his blood. The blood he shed was one time in that holy place, and it obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah! Eternal redemption. It means I can be secure in my salvation in Christ because, Lord, you knew I would sin more times than you went in the holy place. Because that was mean not to only sin one time my whole life, right? So I'm going to sin a lot more than you went in the holy place. But yet, one shedding was enough. One appointment was enough. One death was enough. One sacrifice was enough to obtain eternal redemption for us. Eternal, never ending. That's the sacrifice that was made. That's why we have hope. We have hope for the world to come. Hope. So don't get caught up in this world. Don't get caught up in what's happening around us. There's a much greater kingdom yet to be birthed for God's people. And we can take to the bank that we're a part of that new kingdom and that new realm and that new heavenly place. Because Jesus says, I go to prepare that place for you. I have a position for you. I have a dwelling place. I have a spot for you. Isn't that great? I have a spot for you. I mean, just think about that. I mean, how many places in life we wish somebody call and say, I got a spot for you right here. I got a spot for you. I love to get a call from the Super Bowl game. Say, I got a spot for you, James, on the 50-yard line, second row for Super Bowl. You got a spot? I'm there. Thank you. Go in California. I got a spot right here, 50-yard line. Here's your spot. Been paid for, been done. It's reserved, waiting on you. Tickets been paid. All you got to do is walk in. And you ain't got to tell you, they're going to know you when you walk. They'll see your swagger. Oh, that's James Lewis. He got a spot down there. They're going to know when you walk in. That's what Jesus did. He gave us a spot. Each one of us have our spot in the kingdom, our position, our place. That's why he went, to prepare that, because there had to be more beyond this earthly rim than what there was. And thank God, that's why we have hope. We have hope. Hope is not, I want you to understand, hope is not just a word that means, you know, well, I hope it works out. I hope things happen. I hope. Hope's not some imaginary, weak emotion. What hope really means, if you look up in the Bible, in several places, hope translates into eagerly expecting. Eagerly expecting. So, I eagerly expect the kingdom of God. I eagerly expect my place and position. I eagerly expect to see the face of my God. I eagerly expect for this to give way to a glorified body. I eagerly expect those things. So, my hope. You know, Paul says, if in this life, if all we had was this, we'd be men most miserable. I love the part where Abraham says he hoped, you know, he hoped beyond hope in what God had told him. He hoped beyond hope and was persuaded that God was able to do what he said he was going to do. Hope is an expectation. It's more than just, you know, well, I hope I get that promotion. I hope I get that raise. I hope I get that car, whatever. Hope's an expectation. But spiritually speaking, we ought to have a great expectation that we've got a place reserved for us. The Bible says in 1 Peter that you know, there's an inheritance for us that is reserved in heaven, an inheritance, undefiled, uncorruptible, reserved for us in heaven. That's our hope. The world's going to change a lot before we leave it. And like Grandma said, God ain't done with her yet. I seen a cartoon ad on Facebook. Y'all may have seen it, where it's got this couple, looks like a, you know, an older couple, in a little cartoon, and they're in a car, and they're stopping and asking a guy for, you know, out the window, the guy for, you know, he's asking something, and the caption says, "Yes," the guy said, "Are you lost?" Says, "Yes." So we're trying to find the America we knew. I thought that was pretty funny. Trying to find the America we knew. I mean, things have changed a lot and shifted a lot. We're getting into some stupid stuff. I mean, the high school coach in Washington, I think Washington State. Have you heard about this? I think it's Washington State. I think I'm telling you right, it's Washington. But it's a high school coach, football coach, been doing it for years and years. Every game, after the game, post-game, after it's over, players from both teams, coaches, whoever wants to, they go to the 50-yard line and pray. Something they've done for years and years. Well, now they're causing an issue over it out there and trying to get this coach fired if he doesn't stop doing that. This is totally voluntary. It's not mandatory. He says, everybody wants to pray. It's a voluntary thing. We don't make any of the players do it, of course. We just go to the 50-yard line, both teams, different coaches. They come together, they say a prayer, thanking God for the safety of the player, da-da-da, and they're trying to get him fired because of it. I mean, we're getting into such ridiculous things right now when it comes to anything to do with God. But you know what? God knows that. And God knows who our next president is going to be. And I'll talk more about some things God says about political power as we get closer to the election. I think it's important the church understands what we should do as Christians when it comes to government and to political powers above us. But whoever it is, God already knows it. And it's ordained by God. And that's what we got to trust. And it should be a very interesting election, that's for sure.